Well, the meaning of trumpets brings some very exciting concepts that we talked about on the Day of Trumpets. Mr. Ford got you jacked up about being excited about the plan of God and all the things that God is bringing. Matthew 24:29 says that immediately after the tribulation of those days, the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the nations on earth will see the Son of Man coming in the heavens, and it says, with power and glory. Here is Jesus Christ. Every eye will see Him. Everyone will know who He is. And He's coming, it says, with power and great glory. And verse 31 says, He'll send His angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they'll gather together His elect from four winds, one end of heaven to the other. And so Jesus Christ is coming, and all the faithful, the first fruits, are going to be gathered together, raised from the dead, raised up in the sky to meet Christ in the air, if you're still alive. Other places in Revelation 17:14 says, For He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are called are faithful and chosen. So He's called the Lord of lords, the King of all kings of all times. And He's coming with greatness, with power. It also says He has another title. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 says, For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. So this high priest is King of kings, Lord of lords, has great power, and He's got great glory, higher than the heavens, and He's seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. That is the glory that's coming, depicted on the Day of Trumpets. So the power and glory of Christ is coming with His government, with His rule, that'll be over all people. Actually, in the millennium, all people that are alive at that time, and the great white throne judgment, all people that ever have lived. You know, we think about the return of Jesus Christ, but don't forget that accompanies Jesus Christ. Matthew 24:30 says, They will gather together at that last trumpet His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So, the Day of Trumpets is about the return of Jesus Christ and about you being with Him if you are counted among the first fruits, if you're counted among His elect. Revelation 17:4 says, Those who are with Him are called chosen and faithful. You've got a couple of titles. We're given a lot of names, a lot of titles. And one of those is chosen. Okay, I chose you specially. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more about why and what significance that has when we begin talking about the Day of Atonement coming up. So along with Jesus Christ as King of Kings and as our High Priest, again comes the first fruits, the faithful, the called. Revelation 20, verse 6 says, They shall be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him 1,000 years. And so with Him, from gathered from the four winds, He comes as King of Kings, and He's got sub-kings, and He's got sub-priests. He's the high priest. You've got you to fulfill that role. Revelation 5:10 says He's made us kings and priests to our God. And then, of course, the scripture that says, And when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. Now, that's a pretty heavy role to be thrown into, is to come ruling under Christ, being like Him, having His role, but working for Him. A trumpets declares that we will be there and that Christ is coming. The Feast of Tabernacles coming up, the millennium, it pictures the millennium, and the last great day talk about what Christ with us will do when we get there. But what I want to ask today is, how do we get there? Now, a lot of you are flying on a plane to get to the Feast of Tabernacles. Some of you are driving, and that's how you're getting there. But what about us? If we're going to be in the millennium and in the great white throne judgment and in God's kingdom forever, how do we get there? When it speaks of Christ as King of Kings and at God's throne and as a high priest and with power and glory, what did it take to make Christ the King of Kings? What did it take to make Christ the high priest over all priests? He didn't just automatically receive those titles. And you are not automatically going to receive those titles just because you're warming a chair with a Bible on your lap. Something must be done to get there. Since we are to be kings and priests and to be like Him, how do we become that which He's called us to be? The Day of Atonement gives us the answer to these important questions. Atonement is highlighted by several defining events and summarized if you turn to Leviticus chapter 16. In Leviticus chapter 16, it's a rather involved chapter with the goings in and out of the priest and the things that he's doing and so forth. But I just want to highlight a couple of verses here in Leviticus 16 that give us a summary of what atonement is all about. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 21, speaking of the high priest, it says, "The high priest shall lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it the iniquities of the children of Israel." And as the sermonette brought out, the sins were symbolically put on this goat. In verse 29 of Leviticus 16, "This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls." The sermon had talked about the fasting, afflicting your souls. Verse 30, "For on that day the priest shall make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." And so it's about the high priest offering a sacrifice so that the children of Israel can be atoned, made at one with God, forgiven for the year. In verse 31, "It's a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls." The scripture reveals that Jesus Christ is the antitype or the fulfillment of the high priest on atonement. And so when you read about the high priest in Leviticus chapter 16 and all the things that he was to do and the command that was given to him to once a year, and he alone was allowed to go in the Holy of Holies, all of these sacrifices that were done and accomplished on that day, of which there were many, Christ is the fulfillment or the antitype of that high priest. But how did Christ become the high priest? And he became the high priest. He wasn't automatically in that position. And what does it have to do with us on the Day of Atonement? And what does it have to do with fasting and afflicting the soul? Again, why the fast? We gave a number of things, but we'll talk more about it. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2 is also a summary. Verses 14 through 18 is basically a summary of what atonement is all about and the fulfillment of atonement and what this very important day depicts. And you're going to see throughout that it's basically a mirror in a lot of ways of Passover, that Christ sacrificed himself for us for Passover, and as was mentioned earlier, the Day of Atonement pictures being a sacrifice for all of the world. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, New Living Translation. It says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. And so it talks about the Son of God breaking the power of the devil. Of course, we know and understand the Day of Atonement is a time that goat was sent out into the wilderness. It depicts a time that Christ or Satan is going to be bound and taken away from the influence of mankind. And it is Jesus Christ who breaks the power of the devil. Now, if we're going to be following him and as priests following the high priest, how do we break the power of the devil? What's our part in that? Verse 17. It says, therefore, because the power of the devil had to be broken and because he had to become human, therefore it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters. And why? Why did God have to become flesh? To become like us? It says, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. He became our high priest. He went through the suffering that he did, and he became a human so that he could be our high priest. Now, we are going to be the priests when we're changed to spirit being of other people. Why are we called? For the same reason. So that we can help Jesus Christ and help God the Father. It goes on in verse 17 to say, then he could offer a sacrifice that could take away the sins of the people. Verse 18, since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he's able to help us when we're being tested. Because he has gone through suffering, then he can help us. Other scriptures make it clear that because we go through suffering and the things we go through, it enables us to help other people and to empathize, to feel what they feel, to be able to give them help and say, yeah, I've been there, I understand. That's what God's plan is all about. Did we turn the projector back on? But the great, the all-knowing, the all-powerful God in heaven, the creator of the universe, humbled himself to become a human being. Now, that's amazing to think about. He became a servant to all before he could become the King of Kings, before he could become Lord of Lords, before he could become the high priest and sit at the right hand of the Father. Suffering and humility were necessary for him to become who he is. Now, before we discuss the humility of Christ, let's first think about who he really is. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1, just back a few verses. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. Okay, this person, the one became a person that was God, made the universe. Verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. This eternal being that sustained all things through his word became a human being, flesh and blood, and humbled himself for you and me and the whole world. Just to I just want you to think about these verses where it says He made the universe. He's a radiance of God's glory, and He sustains the universe by His power and word. Let's watch this for a couple of seconds, and then we'll go on. So, the creator of that. I mean, it's just almost impossible to think about. But the creator of the whole universe, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10 says, "In the beginning, O Lord, You laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands." So the one that did that came to bring you into His family and to share that. And like the person said, well, that's the biggest thing in the universe so far that we know of, right? And who knows how large everything is. So think about this. If you were God, You had created everything. We can turn this off now. It won't be till the end. Thanks. He got it. So if you were God and you were going to bring sons and daughters into your family, to have fellow brothers and sisters through eternity, to have kings and priests ruling the others that would be coming along, how would you have done it? With God, you can do anything. Now, chances are you and I would do it more like Christ is going to do at His second coming. Right? With power and with glory. And we're going to show everybody how great we are so they can submit to us. Isn't that probably what we might have done as God if we had that power? Well, now let's consider what He did. Philippians chapter 2. And I know it's possible that your Philippians 2 is worn out from you reading it so many times as I asked you to turn there. It's just an incredible set of scriptures. But Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who," verse 6, "being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped." He was God, and He could have maintained that status as the glorious God. But, verse 7, "He made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, made in human likeness." Now, if you were going to become human, to become the Savior of all mankind, chances are you or I wouldn't have become servants to do it. Now, if we could be king, if we could be president, if we could be, a dictator or something where people would recognize who we are. "Don't you know who I am?" Isn't that our nature? Kind of to want to be in charge, let everybody know who we are. He was made in human likeness. He didn't come with royal fanfare. You know, when a royal is born, they announce it and they have a big ceremony about it, and the child is brought forth and is on TV and everything to let everybody know that this royal child is here. Christ. Mary was shamed because people felt the child was out of wedlock. She was fooling around on Joseph, no question about it. How must that have felt? Probably would have been the brunt of some yo mama jokes, He wasn't born at Mayo or Bethesda or Cedars-Sinai. He was born in a barn And you know how you like when you have your kid, you want to get the cradle and maybe the one inherited from your relatives or a new one and really take care of it. And this baby was laid in a sheep's manger on some hay, some straw. Next thing in his life, he became homeless and a refugee because they were killing these young babies. And in order to escape, Joseph and Mary took baby Jesus down to Egypt as a refugee to hide. The father wasn't a land baron. He wasn't a wealthy merchant. He was a carpenter, a respectable carpenter, but carpenter nonetheless. He didn't grow up in the equivalent of New York or Washington or London, but he was born in Nazareth, raised around Capernaum. That would be the equivalent of, you know, living along Central in Albuquerque. You know, I mean, it's not be okay if that's where you live, but that's where he chose to be raised. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might be rich." So that as a result of what he went through, you could become kings and priests in the kingdom of God. You could be children of God. So that you could receive glory and be like him. So he did all this so that we could be rich. I mean, spiritually, I mean, all the riches. What if Bill Gates gave away everything and moved into one of the hotels along Central? And he gave all his money to the likes of you or me. Foxes have holes. The Son of Man has no place to put his head. In his ministry, what are some of the things that he did? You know, he talked with the woman at the well. She said, "How is it that you, being a Jew, drink with the likes of me? Why are you hanging around me?" He was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper. And he touched lepers. "I don't want to be around those people. I'm better than that." All right. Matthew 11, "Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, I'm gentle and humble. And you'll find rest in your souls as a result of me being gentle and humble." And he said the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. This is that God that created the universe beyond our possible comprehension. And this is what he did and how God the Father and Jesus Christ chose to bring you to glory. Zechariah chapter 9, you know, he didn't come in Air Force One. He didn't come with a retinue of chariots. He didn't come with a great army. Zechariah, the Z section, Zephaniah, Zechariah. English Standard Version says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you." Ah, here comes my king. This is mine. You know, righteous and having salvation. He is humble and mounted on a donkey. Well, humble and mounted on a donkey. How do people choose to come before you? Can you imagine Vladimir Putin doing anything close? So many others. Philippians chapter 2, again, verse 8. Philippians 2, verse 8. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. You know, I'll talk to me, and maybe you fall into these categories once in a while. But what do we get offended at? You know, nobody's going to tell me what to do. They can't do that to me. You know, well, after all, don't they know who I am? How can they possibly offend me like that? I mean, you go around today and everybody's offended. You've got to be so politically correct because you might be saying something wrong. And even trying to be kind, you might say something wrong because you didn't know you were using the wrong word. And people become offended. Follow no man. I'm not going to follow any man. I know everything I can learn. I don't really need to learn from them. They can't fire me. They can't take my job. I don't need anybody to teach me. Remember, this is the creator of the universe. And let's look at Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. And verse 4. Now, this is a section of Scripture that it prophesies what Christ went through and who he was and what happened with him. Now, this was, the creator of the universe. He made all things. Like, nobody's smarter. In Isaiah 50, verse 4, New Living Translation says, "The Sovereign Lord has given me His words of wisdom so that I know how to comfort the weary." We all have a little bit to learn about how to deal with people and how to love people and how to comfort somebody that's in need. Christ came and He became a human being so He could learn to comfort the weary. So He could learn how to deal with you and me and to deliver us. He says, "Morning by morning He wakens me and opens my understanding to His will." I think that's what we do. I really do. If you're here on a Day of Atonement and you're fasting because you want to do God's will and you want to take off of work and out of school or whatever to do God's will, and I think you really do reflect this attitude. But this is even Christ, the Son. He said, "He wakens me and opens my understanding to His will." Today's English version in verse 4 says, "Every morning He makes me eager to hear what He's going to teach me." I think that's interesting that I like the way it puts that. I'm eager to hear what He's going to teach me. We go through our daily lives and we have experiences, and from those experiences we get taught, you know, what not to do, how to do things better. We learn the things that we were supposed to learn and apply, and we make a mistake and we have to relearn it. But I think we're eager to hear what He's going to teach me. Remember, Hebrews 5:8 says that He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. The Son learned. He was eager to. How can we like say, "Oh, I pretty much know everything. Can't teach me anything." Isaiah 50 verse 5 continues to say, "The Sovereign Lord has spoken to me and I have listened. I have not rebelled or turned away. And in the process," verse 6, "I offered my back to those who beat me and my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I didn't hide my face from mockery and spitting. Because the Sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced." You know, whatever we go through, and yes, we do go through things. It can be physical health. It can be, abuse. It can be, people making fun of us, or, any number of things. We go through things, but God wants us to learn from the things we go through like Christ did. And we need to rely on God. That's what was alluded to in the sermonette. The fasting is just typical. Nobody is going to die today because of fasting, but the point is you continue, you realize you get weaker and weaker, and eventually you die without the sustenance that comes from God, whether it's water, whether it's food, whether it's His supernatural strength that He gives to you, but our sustenance depends on God. And this fasting, this Day of Atonement, pictures that need for the sacrifice and the gift that God gives to us of strength and help and sustenance. And it's just one way to picture that need that we have. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I've set my face like a stone. You want to get determined about something, you want to set your will. Determined to do His will. And I know that I will not be put to shame if I follow Him and do His will. How many people today in the world really want God's will? You know, there are a few other small groups in this small city fasting today. Not many care about God's will. We need to set our face to do God's will as Christ did. Isaiah 53, verse 7, He was treated harshly, but endured it humbly. He never said a word. Now, it says we're to become like Christ, right? Now, boy, wouldn't it be great if we could just master that one? Just that one. And I think look back and somebody, you know, cut us off in traffic, if we didn't say a word or give a wrong wave or whatever, we probably thought it. You know, or when somebody cuts in front of us in line. Kidding me? I got my groceries here and they cut in line here, and so I'm going to be 2 minutes slower. How can they do that to me? You know, that's our human nature. And again, if you're not like that, God bless you, literally, and keep the mind of Christ. But for the rest of us, if we could be treated harshly but endure it humbly, like a lamb about to be slaughtered, like a sheep about to be sheared, He never said a word. Verse 8, He was arrested and sentenced and led off to die, and no one cared about His fate. He was put to death for the sins of the people. The suffering He went through was for you, for us, for mankind. He was placed in a grave with evil men. He went through a lot of stuff. How did He react? Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Notice He did it humbly. He wanted God's direction and God's word, the Father. And there are things He'd rather not go through, as He said at the end, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, I want Your will. Philippians 2, verse 9 says, therefore, because He became humble, because He sacrificed Himself, therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. That's who Jesus Christ is now. What He went through that we just read about is how He became who He is now. The fasting and affliction and atonement points us to the attitude and actions that we need to have if we're to become like Christ. No, there's only one sacrifice. He's the only one. And we're not saying that we're going to be the Savior. But yet, it says we are to have His attitude. And we're to think like He does now while we're in the flesh, so that we can be elevated to a place of glory. It's not just going to come automatically. It's not just, you know, I'll call you and hang out with a nice group of people and have potlucks after church and this is go to the feast and do all these things and boy, I'm going to give you the kingdom. It's not about doing all these things. It's about what we learn when we do them and how we apply them when we do them. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Now, these are things relating to the high priest. And the things that apply to the high priest in principle apply to us who will be kings and priests ruling under him as the sub-priest to the high priest. So Hebrews chapter 5, New Century Version says, every high priest is chosen from among other people. There were high priests throughout the ages. When one got old and was passed off, another one took his place. But every high priest is chosen from among the people. He's given the work of going before God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. In verse 2, speaking of a high priest, it says, since he himself is weak, he's able to be gentle to those who do not understand who are doing wrong things. Now, the high priest suffered a lot, especially on atonement. We won't go through all the things now, but when you read all the things that he did from very early morning on atonement, you know, we left the house at about 6 this morning, and so it's kind of like the high priest, you know, getting up, but then he's slaughtering a bull and he's taking it into the Holy of Holies and he's slaughtering rams and he's, you know, doing all this massive work. And he gets pretty weak at the end of the day. And then when somebody would come to him and say, oh man, I'm just really wasted. He said, oh, I know the feeling. Okay. Verse 3, because he is weak, the high priest must offer sacrifices for his own sins and also for the sins of other people. Verse 4, to be a high priest is an honor, but no one chooses himself for this work. He must be called by God as Aaron was. So the high priest is called by God, so are the priests. So are you. Verse 5, so also Christ did not choose himself to have the honor of being a high priest, but God chose him, and God said to him, you are my son, today I've become your father. And it talks about those that God calls and chooses, and those that respond to him, and one day he will say, you are my son, I'm in whom I'm well pleased also. Verse 7, while Jesus lived on earth, he prayed to God and asked God for help. Is exactly what we do, isn't it? He prayed with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And his prayer was heard because he trusted God. He is typical of us who are going to be cast in the role of priests, that we too must really put ourselves before God and cry out to him when we have our needs, when we have our shortcomings, when we have our weaknesses. Verse 8, even though Jesus was the Son of God, he learned obedience by what he suffered. And because his obedience was perfect, he was able to give eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, he didn't sin. I'm not trying to indicate at all that he did sin, but he went through and had the temptations so that he could understand you and I who have the temptations and fail. And go to him asking forgiveness and asking for help to make it through. Verse 10, in this way, God made Jesus a priest like Melchizedek. So he went through things in life and he learned obedience so that he could relate to others, to us. So what about us? Are we better than the Creator, than the Almighty God? Do we not need to go through a certain amount of trials and sufferings and things that we'd rather not have to go through so that we can learn? Again, are we automatically just going to be given power and glory? Are we automatically going to be given a job of king and a priest? I don't think so. Are we somehow going to automatically know how to deal with people in the world tomorrow? You know, I hear you all, you talk every week about, I went through this, and boy, I can't wait to be able to help people in the world tomorrow through this same thing. I can be there to help because I've been there. I understand it. And you're right. That's exactly the plan. So, we too can be used by God if we are exposed to certain circumstances and we deal with them humbly and we learn and we grow. Philippians 2 verse 5 again says, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Now, we've got a lot less to be proud of. I mean, he could have been, I mean, he was the God, and he could have been extremely proud. But how can we achieve at-one-ment with God and with one another? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Is there any comfort from His love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? And he asks the question in verse 1, are your hearts tender and compassionate? Okay, because it's not just about Christ, it's about us becoming like Him. Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Verse 2, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together with one mind and purpose. And that can only be done through humility. Because we don't all think exactly alike. We don't see things exactly the same. We get offended. We've got our past that we're fighting and responding to. And the only way that we can be agreeing wholeheartedly with each other and loving one another and working together with one mind and purpose is to be like Christ, who he says, oh, you people. But I understand. You know, I know what it feels like to be slighted. I know what it feels like to be abused or whatever. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Wow, wouldn't that be another good step in the right direction if we would do nothing out of selfish ambition and vain conceit? We get proud over possessions, about things that we have. Well, I've got this or that. About money. People get really excited about a higher status. I want to be president no matter what. Or I want to work my way up in the company no matter who I step on. We want recognition. Why do we do the things we do? Do we deny selfish desires and be content with what we have? Let's respect others and treat others courteously. Philippians 2 verse 3, continuing, it says, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. That's not a false humility, but it's we really see others worthy and of having great potential. Christ, when you come as a servant, you treat others better than you treat yourself. That's what he did. I mean, to go through all that he did, it's because he saw potential in you. He treated you better than he treated himself. He gave you preference over his own desire not to have to go through suffering or to be humiliated, or to be the servant that he was. Romans 12:10, I'll just quote it, but it says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honoring one another above yourselves. Now again, that's difficult. Christ views you as very special to God. He gave himself for humanity. So we should honor other people as God's children. With the shortcomings, with our faults and foibles, we should be humble enough to say, God died for this person. Now, I don't agree with what they're doing, if they're doing wrong. I will not also do wrong if they're doing wrong. But I'll give deference to them as children of God. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And again, we talk about how we are going to be in the kingdom of God. This day of atonement kind of typifies how we will become a part of the kingdom of God, how we will be given glory and be worthy also of honor. 1 Peter chapter 5, the last part of verse 5, says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. You know, is it important to be able to come before God in an attitude of humility, as such as we do when we're fasting? We realize our foibles, realize how, you know, just doing without a cup of coffee in the morning is tough. Ooh. But it's tough. I'd rather have had coffee this morning. I'm going to have some tomorrow morning, but God gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. How was it that Jesus Christ was lifted up to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and our High Priest? Through coming as a humble servant. And then God lifted Him up to the place of glory above all. And that's what it says He's going to do with us. That God, under God's mighty hand, following God's direction, being humble before Him, following what He says, that He may lift you up in due time. If you want to consider in verse 7, He says, casting all your care on Him, for He cares for you. It's like Jesus, you know, cried out and says, God, I need You. We cry out and say, I need God. I need His will. I need His way. I put my care on Him, and God cares for us, and He'll answer. It's interesting. It goes on here after saying that God resists the proud, and He gives grace and mercy to the humble. It says, verse 6, be sober, or verse 8, rather, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. It says, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We're afflicted by Satan. You know, when we follow his direction, when we don't watch out, when we succumb to the temptations, when we succumb to his attitude, then we are truly afflicted. And how do we get delivered from affliction? Through Jesus Christ and through his sacrifice. So Satan's got to be put out. It is Christ who came to be able to put him out and to put down what Satan is doing to this world. So we have to go through the same process that Jesus Christ went through. Can we turn on the projector again? Wake up. Projector, yeah, there you go. I know, I'm picking on you. Okay, as soon as that goes up, video 2. Mr. Armstrong used to talk a lot about humility, and he used the example of the movie The Great Dictator with Charlie Chaplin, and it was Mussolini and Hitler. And he talked about one of them wanting to be greater than the other. Go ahead, let's do this. I just had to play this.
I'm a fan of having a barbershop.
Is that so?
Mm-hmm. Yes. That also has glass walls.
You don't tell me.
Oh, yes. With goldfish swimming inside.
Well, goldfish swim inside the walls?
Mm-hmm.
How do you feel?
You can't, they're all dead. That's why I'm building a new barbershop.
Oh. Very interesting.
Yes.
Very interesting.
You like it?
He liked that, showing that spirit that's out there of one wanting to up the other. I mean, you can just see this in a presidential candidate debate, right? I mean, if they had barber chairs, you can just see that going on. Don't try to elevate yourself one above another, but Philippians 2, verse 4, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also on the interests of others. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 Peter 3 verse 8 says, finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers, compassionate and humble. And in order to get along, you have to have that component of humility. Otherwise, it won't happen. Verse 9, do not repay evil with evil or insult for insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. You were called to be humble and compassionate and be able to live with one another in peace, even though it's difficult. It wasn't easy for Christ to do what he did. Not easy for us, even on this more human level, to do what we do. It involves sacrifice. It involves giving time, energy, money, helping when it's not convenient. Every day we can choose our attitudes to serve one another or to be served. Which did Christ choose? He told the disciples when the foot washing came, I've set you an example that you should serve one another. You should have this attitude. And so he had the attitude of foot washing. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 5 once again. Hebrews chapter 5. In order to do this, we need the power of God. I'm not humble enough to do it on my own. We all need the power of God to have true humility, not false humility. It's humbling to admit that we're helpless on our own. And again, if you kept going without food, you would be helpless and you'd realize, I've got to have somebody to feed me or to help me. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, he was heard because of his godly fear. God is able to save you from whatever you're going through, whatever trial, whatever difficulty, whatever challenge. We've got to put ourselves in God's hands and realize we need him. Verse 8, though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest. So this promise goes to you. That's what you're doing here. That's what we look forward to. That's what we pray to. That's why we have asked God for mercy, so that we can be given the glory that Jesus Christ has. The affliction we get through fasting is a very small reminder of the great humility and sacrifice the great Creator made for us. A very small reminder. It's a token, but we do nonetheless. It's a small reminder of the need that each of us has to be humble before Him and to know we need Him. The trumpet's going to be blown. Christ will return. He will come in full glory. And those who are his will come with him. How will that happen? Final scripture in Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3. This is going to be the kingdom. This is going to be those who are His, who are children of God. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 11, the New Living Translation says, "On that day you will no longer need to be ashamed." That'll be nice. "You will no longer be rebels against me. I will remove all the proud and arrogant people from you." So important it is to have that attitude of humility, because if you don't, not going to be there. "There will be no more haughtiness on my holy mountain." I guarantee no more 2016 presidential campaigns in the kingdom. Verse 12, "Those who are left will be the lowly and humble, for it is they who trust in the name of the Lord." Be one of them.